We started Habakkuk, I don't know how many months ago. It's been a while. And we are going to be wrapping it up this morning. It's one of those books, I picked it for a number of reasons. And one of those is I really thought that it had a great message for us. And at the same time, I speculated that it was a book that probably a lot of people here were not very familiar with at all. Certainly not one that is in the foremost of preaching that you find going on today. But we've gone through this book, and we understand that the way this all came about was this prophet by the name of Habakkuk had these questions. He was looking at what was going on in Judah and Jerusalem around him, and there was wickedness, and there was evilness, and there was injustice, and there was wrongdoing of every kind. And he's wondering why God hasn't stepped in, why God hasn't said anything, why God hasn't done anything. And then God responded. And he gave him a message he probably did not want to hear. You need to understand that as much as he critical as he was of these people, these were his people. These were people he loved, people he cared about. And so we can understand how difficult it was for him when God spoke and answered. Because what God says is harsh judgment is coming upon the house of Judah because of its great apostasy. And it's going to take place at the hands of these Babylonians. And we know that Habakkuk responded back to that. How could you possibly do something like that? You would not do something like that. You're God, and you would never use those terrible, awful, horrible people to bring judgment on the house of Judah. But God over and over again affirms this message. It's not a question of, is it possibly going to happen, or could it happen by this time? And you need to understand, this is also the message of Jeremiah, that things have gotten so bad and the apostasy's gotten so great that even if there was repentance today, it would still happen. That's how bad it is. You see, the prophet struggled with something that we all struggle with. And that is, even though we see bad in other people, I would imagine one of the things that's really come to bear upon Habakkuk during this whole conversation is this, is that he himself is a far greater sinner than he thought he was. That he would even question God's action. The book ends with this prayer that we've been studying, this prayer of praise, first and foremost of all. And really what we see lying behind all of this is the mindset, basically, and I can't speak for him, but this is my understanding of what has taken place in this prophet himself, because you need to understand that he needed to grow as a believer just as much as you and I need. He needed to hear that message, because that message stretched his understanding and developed and deepened his relationship with God in the process. We understand a lot of things about this particular prophecy, but one of them is we see the prophet maturing as he listens to what God has to say. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sand. He's talking about the message that God has given to him. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. When he heard what God was about to do, it scared him. And these things that we just read here would be things that we would associate very often with abject fear. Has your heart ever pounded? Well, we know this. If we all just jumped up and went outside and we ran around the parking lot a few times, our heart would be pounding, right? But we know different things cause it. Sometimes it is excitement. Lauren, I saw a lot of that this week. I was spending 10 days with 5 grandchildren. Most of them are younger, too. And we know how younger children tend to be excitable and things like that. And we did some things that really just, it was just so good to sit there and just watch them and their excitement and their joy and all of this. We took them to a game preserve and they're able to feed animals, buffalo and elk and stuff like that, and they come right, and you drive through and you come right up to the car, the windows open, they stick their head inside the car with you trying to get bread that you're feeding to them, and just the excitement of these kids. But we know sometimes that when we're anticipating things, maybe bad things, our heart pounds. Have your lips ever quivered? What about when you were a child and you got caught doing something wrong and your mother or father asked you, why did you do that? Was there a little quivering going on there of the lip? We understand. We understand these things very clearly because they're part of the human experience. Decay crept into my bones. In other words, there have been times, it was almost like he was saying, I wish I were dead. Have you ever had a thought like that in your life, that you wish that you were dead, that if God would just take you right now, that would be the best possible solution to the particular problem you find yourself in at that moment? What about times when you've been publicly embarrassed or caught doing something by other people? Have you ever wanted to hide so deep in a hole that no one could see you? My legs trembled. I understand some of us are getting older, and that's just kind of a normal thing of life at this point. Right? But have you ever been so afraid of something that your knees knocked, your legs trembled? Trembling that comes from fear. Expressions of how God's message fell upon the prophet. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls now, I'm not sure I've ever had a fig in my whole lifetime. Maybe when I was in Greece, I ate one. So this is one of those things you and I look at, and we say, figs don't have anything to do with me. Figs are not a regular part of our diet, figs this, figs that, and whatever. In those days, it was a big part of their diet. They ate figs all the time. Grapes, we know something of those. Olive trees, see any olive trees around here? Anybody have an olive tree in your yard? Oh, do you really? That's surprising. Now, if you know, I was in Greece, it's like there's no other trees but olive trees. There's olive trees everywhere, and if there are no olive trees, I guess they're fig trees. So how would we put all this stuff in perspective? Well, it would be something like this for us, and that would be like there are no tomatoes on the vine. There are no squashes on the squash plant, no oranges or pecans on the tree, no black, blue, or strawberries on the bush, no chicken or pork or beef in the pot. In other words, we're looking at the situation as being very dismal. In a sense, what's going on here is that the people of Judah will very soon lose all of those things because of their great apostasy. And we know what it means sometimes to have shortages of things, but most of us have never experienced real hunger. Some of you have, maybe. I can't say that I ever have. There have been a few times when I've gone for a day or two without eating something, but I have never gone for a week or 2 weeks without eating. That is the plight of billions of people in this world as we're speaking. They do not know whether they're going to have a meal today or a meal tomorrow. God has blessed us in very great and abundant ways, and sometimes we take those for granted. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if something like that fell upon us suddenly? All of a sudden, there were no berries on the bush, and there was no corn in the field, and there were no cows or pigs or chickens. So the prophet understands that these are realities that are about to befall the land of Judah. Yet, even so, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. In the midst of great crisis, unbelievable crisis, but joy nonetheless. What's he doing here is this, is he's reaffirming his absolute trust and hope in God. In other words, what he's saying is the circumstances are not going to drive me to pessimism. They're not going to drive me to depression. That even in the midst of this very great tribulation that's going to fall, I will still remain joyful in the Lord because the Lord is good. Are we at that point? We understand this. I mean, most of us are not blind, and we understand this, that given the state of things today, in the culture that we live in, the bottom could drop out at any moment. We understand that. We also understand this. It probably should have a long time ago, and only the finger of God's been holding us up. So even though we may look upon this stuff, these things as things we've never experienced ourselves, we understand there's a possibility that you and I might be in his boat tomorrow. How are we going to react to it? Are we going to become completely undone? We're going to spend all night crying. We're going to do this or that. Are we going to have any sense of joy in God? Have you guys seen the movie Unbroken? Have you read the book Unbroken? Very, very recently, about a guy named Louis Zamperini, who was a World War II Pacific guy. Crash-landed in an airplane on the Pacific Ocean, spent I don't know how many days in a raft with two other guys, and one of them eventually died. And then they washed up on a beach, and you know they're thinking we're saved now, but they washed right up on a Japanese-occupied beach, and so they went into a concentration camp and were moved here, there, and yonder for years. The reason I bring that up is because of this. The Japanese were noted to be exceptionally cruel to their prisoners. As far as they were concerned, there was no Geneva Convention. I knew a guy when I was in high school. His father was one of the men who did that march baton in the Philippines. And recently, our president went to Japan and apologized for dropping nuclear bombs. I wonder how that made the World War II vets feel. I can't say that I know. The only two nuclear bombs that have ever been used in war. And we know that there were many, many people killed, and some of those people were innocent people that probably wanted nothing to do with a war that Japan had started with the rest of the world, or most of the rest of the world. But we do know this. It brought a very swift end to all of it. Right? Not to mention, we were fighting a war on two totally different fronts, one in Europe and one in the Pacific. What I want to say to our president is this is only those people who experienced what a lot of people did and you didn't can make the kind of judgment that you've made. You weren't there. You don't understand. You didn't go through that, either over there or here, family with people who were over there. You don't know. You don't understand. Enough was enough. But even so, as generations pass, children are born, and they begin to question circumstances they know absolutely nothing about. They were not a part of it. It's very easy to sit at a distance and make judgment on other people. There's a sense in which the history of the world is the history of war. It's been going on all along. And we know that wars are fought by people. And we know that people die. War is a terrible, awful thing. But I would imagine if you'd been around in those days, and some of the people here were, that you found that there was a great bonding, a great binding together, not only of the country, but of Christians with one another. That you learn to lean and rely upon one another in ways that you otherwise probably never would have. Is there a sense in which we walk in the very same shoes as Habakkuk? There is. Are you and I waiting now for anything big coming? Called the second coming of Jesus or the parousia? Ever hear that? The second coming of Christ? We understand that for some people it's going to be the greatest day of joy in their life. Because they're finally going to understand that all the promises and things that God has told them are absolutely true. And they will inherit eternal life in God's eternal kingdom. But we also know that it's a day of judgment. Judgment, harsh judgment, swift judgment. It's going to fall upon people who have rejected God and rejected His Christ, Jesus. So what are we going to do in the meantime? Are we going to find joy? Is joy going to be one of those adjectives that people use to describe our very character? That when I think of so-and-so, I think of joy. When I think of so-and-so, they certainly have a high level of joy in their life, like I really wish I had myself. Are conditions bad right now? Yeah, they're bad. But let me tell you something. It's not something you and I need to lose our joy over. Because our joy is not in the circumstances of this world. Our joy is in the Lord, our God. And as long as it is, no one will ever take it away from us. If anybody takes away our joy, because it's not placed where it needs to be. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Let me ask you something. Have you figured out everything that God's told you? In other words, do you really understand every nuance of theology? Do you? Do you sit here today without any questions that you have about anything as far as salvation and what's coming and all of that that have not been answered? I don't know about you, but I have lots of questions that I want to ask when I have the opportunity. See, one of the things with Habakkuk that he's realized in this time, that his special time he spent with God, and that is this, is he doesn't know everything. He doesn't understand everything. That when it comes to things like this, God is just at a much different level than we are. And even though his questions, you think all of his questions have been answered at this point? God has told him the answer to everything he wants to know? No. Did he understand something? And what he understands is God is good, God is just, God is perfect. God is the only thing worth being joyful in. I love the book of Job. I mean, some of you have gone through trials and tribulations. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations right now. What I would encourage you to do is read the book of Job. Because I think no matter where you happen to be right now, you're going to find yourself way better off than Job was. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Can you imagine? Just being one big pus pocket. And his wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But this is what he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Are we there? Can we truly and honestly say this morning, the sovereign Lord is my strength? Or do we continue to try to lean upon our own understanding and our own strength and our own abilities? Are we ready this morning to say to the Lord, I don't understand anything, but I know that you do, and that's good enough for me? Makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And we used to see deer around here all the time. Haven't seen that many for a while. We actually had a doe that gave birth to two fawns down here on the property not too many years ago. And you would see them on Sunday morning when we would first get here. The fawns would be out there in the retention area eating grass. Hadn't seen so many in recent years, but Lori and I were coming back from Ocala a few months ago on C-39, and we're looking up ahead of us, and there's a doe, or deer, and I guess it was a doe, that ran across the road in front of the car in front of us, lickety-split, and cleared a barbed wire fence like it wasn't even there, barbed wire fence. And it all happened in a flash. Now, what would you give my chances of being able to do the same thing? Or yours? In other words, it happened so quick. I mean, it was like this deer bounced right over that fence as if it were not even there. Make my feet like that. Quick to do the Lord's bidding. Quick to encourage my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Quick to see my own sin rather than the sin of people around me. Have any failures in life? I know you do. It's typically what happens when we lean upon ourselves, our own strength. Heights bother some people. I have no trouble going up on a roof. I have no trouble going up on a ladder. I don't like skyscrapers at all. I can go up on mountains and skip around and all that kind of stuff, but I don't like skyscrapers at all. You would never in a zillion years see me on the top of a skyscraper, period. I'd rather die. Lori and I got married. We went to Atlanta for our honeymoon, partly. Stayed in the Peachtree Plaza. In those days, it was the highest hotel in the whole world. It's 100 stories or 110 stories or something like that. We get there in our room. It was on like the 70th floor and whatever. And I come in the door and I'm just plastered against the wall because I don't want to get too close to the windows. And here's Lori. She tootles right over that one. Oh, looky down there. Our car, our truck is about that big. Get away from that window. Might fall out. Are you ready to go higher? Are you ready to go deeper into the things of God? Are you satisfied just to be where you are, or do you long for more? Do you want more? And it comes down to this, guys, and that is, this is, where is our trust? Really? Who do we trust in? Really? It's really easy to say I trust God when things seem to be going well. I want you to understand something. If you don't understand anything else before you leave here this morning, you need to understand this. And God is absolutely sovereign over all things. and you would not want it to be any other way. In other words, the hard times come by his very hand. We have this mentality today. You see it as far as medicine goes. You see it in every aspect of American life. And that is, we have this idea ingrained in us that we suffer at all, that what we're supposed to do is do whatever we have to, whatever we must at the moment to get it to stop. Suffering's part of life. And suffering comes from the hand of God, even to his children. But always for good reason. For very good reason. It's the only avenue, guys, to those higher places and those deeper places. He must be sovereign, guys, because if he's not sovereign, then he can't promise anybody anything. Or if he has, he's wrong and he's lied. A sovereign God must be able to do everything he says that he will do. And let me just tell you, if God's not sovereign, then he's not God. It's a necessary attribute of God that he be absolutely, totally, completely sovereign over all things. First Samuel, there is a story there at the very beginning. It's the calling of Samuel. But to move Samuel into the position of the priesthood, God's going to do, he's got to eliminate somebody first, and that's Eli. Eli's the priest that Samuel studied under. But Eli had two very wicked sons who were fulfilling the priestly roles, and they were stealing from the people and doing all kinds of things under the table and things like that, and he knew about it, but he didn't really do anything about it. And what God told Samuel was that he was going to tear the priesthood from the hands of the family of Eli and give it to him. God told Samuel that. Then Eli wanted to know what God had told him. Don't hold anything back, he said. So Samuel told him that God was going to take the priesthood away from him, and Samuel was going to have it. And I love Eli's heart. I love Eli's heart. Even in the midst of probably the worst news he possibly ever heard in his whole life. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Are we there? Can we echo those words? We're going to administer the Lord's Supper this morning.